January the 11th. It's a Monday in the year of our Lord, 2016. And I'm Tom Baker, and my voice is a lot better than it was last week. Appreciate those of you who were able to endure a number of the programs. I actually preached at Emmanuel Olivet three times this weekend and did the Bible study. Had a wonderful time. And I actually think using my voice helped to get it back, which is kind of unusual. As is our custom on Mondays, we like to take a look at one of the readings for the upcoming Sunday, which is the second Sunday after the Epiphany. Epiphany. What does that mean? Well, it's obviously part of the church year. We begin with Advent, Epiphany, move into Lent, Holy Week, and then, of course, we have Pentecost, and then the last half of the church year are the Sundays of Pentecost, sometimes the Sundays after Trinity. The point I want to make is, where do we get these names? Well, Pentecost is kind of obvious, but the word for Advent, where do we get that from? In the Bible, it talks about Jesus' comings and his coming in the Bethlehem stable, his coming into your heart at conversion, and of course, his coming on the last day. In fact, the Bible itself uses the word come. For example, in light of the last day, all you need to do is go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and you take a look at the last verses as are found in the Bible. He who testifies to these things, and that's Jesus, says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And then it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. So the word for coming is found twice in verse 20. So that's where the word Advent, which means to come, the Latin is venire, V-E-N-I-R-E, that's a verb. But where do we get the word Epiphany? In the Greek, it sounds very much like Epiphany, and it means a revelation or a manifestation. Now, what does that mean? Well, after Jesus was born, it was clear that the shepherds and the wise men knew him to be the King of Israel, because that is the revelation that they had received. But how did Jesus become known as to whom he was on the part of other people? He did that, in a sense, through, after the wise men, what he said to John the Baptizer and his disciples when they asked, are you the one we're looking for, or is there someone else? And he said, and this is very interesting, go tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk, the dead are raised. Those were quotations from the Old Testament as to how you could know that the Messiah was here. And that's a very, very important point. So, what we talk about during the season of Epiphany are actions that manifest Jesus as the true Son of God, as the promised Messiah. We took a look at the baptism of our Lord because there we saw something that was really, really important. You know, a lot of people, when they look at the baptism of our Lord, they use those passages to help understand our doctrine of the Trinity. Why? Well, because the Father said during the baptism of the Lord, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. and Jesus was standing in the water. But you see, there's many other passages in the Bible that are also about the Holy Trinity. When Jesus talks about how we use the word of God to save people, he says, go therefore make disciples of all nations by what? Baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things whatever I have taught you. So the doctrine of the Trinity can be found elsewhere. There must be something unique about the baptism of Jesus. Now, some people will talk about John's sermon where he said, I baptize you with water, but the one coming after me will baptize you with water and with fire, the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? That was the reading for yesterday, Romans 6, which talks about our baptism. But in a sense, as I said in the sermon, we're missing out on the elephant in the room. Why is the baptism of Jesus so important? The answer is actually found in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, where Jesus wants to be baptized by John the Baptizer, and John says, no. I need to be baptized by you. You do not need to be baptized by me. Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was for sinners. Jesus says to John, no, it's necessary for me to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. What does he mean by that? Well, from the before the beginning of creation, the Holy Trinity, because of their omniscience, knew that human beings would fall into sin. And so they made a plan that the second person of the Trinity would be the one who would pay for that sin. The problem is Jesus was divine. He was not human. So he had to become a human being. He had to become incarnate. But there was something else. How could he die if he were not a sinner? In 2 Corinthians 5, the passage is very clear. Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And when I ask people, when was Jesus a sinner? Most of them will respond with, at the cross. I do not agree with that. Jesus was declared a sinner at the baptism by John the Baptizer. He took upon himself our sin. And that's why John the Baptizer hears the words of the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Because Jesus was declared to be sinner for us, even though he never sinned. This is huge. Because in the same way that Jesus was regarded by the Father as a sinner, even though he never sinned, sinless you is regarded by the Father as righteous, even though you don't do one totally perfect, good, and righteous, sinless work here on earth ever. This is really important to understand, because the declaration of righteousness, we talk about it being an alien righteousness. It's not our own that we fabricated, but it becomes our own when God regards us as righteous in his sight through faith in Jesus Christ. And why are we righteous? Our sins are forgiven. And heaven is our home. So the baptism of Jesus manifests or gives evidence as to him being the true Messiah as he takes upon our sin, upon himself. In this Sunday, we're taking a look at John chapter 2. We all know well the wedding in Cana of Galilee. They ran out of wine. Jesus has the servants fill water pots with water. And when they drew out the liquid, guess what? It was wine. And not just any wine. In fact, the main gentleman in charge of making sure there was wine and food says, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. Now, what's important is the next verse. This verse 11, John chapter 2. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Well, there we have the word, manifest. Really, really important. Now, on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, the hymn that Mark Smith and I are going to be looking at is entitled The Only Son from Heaven. But there's another hymn that I think is tremendous in light of Epiphany, the revelation or manifestation of Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God, also as the Messiah, the Christ. The name of the hymn is called Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. And what's interesting is the last word in every verse is the word manifest. In fact, the entire phrase at the end of every verse, God in man made manifest. And we're not going to be singing that tomorrow or using it. As I said, we're taking a look at another hymn, namely The Only Son from Heaven, is regarded as the hymn for the day for the second Sunday after the Epiphany. So what I thought we would do, especially in light of my voice still getting a little better, is to allow you to hear this hymn and listen how Jesus manifested himself as during the season of Epiphany we celebrate. and that hymn had the word manifest in it 11 times. And to make clear that it is a hymn of Epiphany, let me read stanza 4. Sun and moon shall darken be, stars shall fall, the heavens shall flee. Christ will then like lightning shine, all will see his glorious sign. And then verse 5 says, grace to imitate thee now, and be pure as pure art thou, that we might become like thee at thy great epiphany, and may praise thee ever blessed, God in man made manifest. So when you take a look at the hymn, it points out events in the life of Jesus that help to manifest him as our prophet, priest, and king, as the Messiah, as the Son of God. The first one mentioned is, of course, his birth at Bethlehem, but then manifest at Jordan's stream. Of course, that was his baptism. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I believe that is because Jesus took upon officially our sin. It was the beginning of his ministry, that baptism. And the next one, and at Cana, wedding guest, in thy Godhead manifest. That Jesus could make water into wine that quickly is hardly believable. Some scientists have calculated that it is almost the power of a nuclear bomb for Jesus to have taken that water and changed it into wine. And yet there was no explosion. It just happened. It reminds us of when Jesus first manifested himself in the Bible. It was verse 3 of the Bible, Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light. The Father is mentioned in verse 1, followed by the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus in his pre-incarnation. Because when you go to John chapter 1, it's very clear that in the beginning was the Word was God, and nothing was made that was not created by the Word. And the Word, of course, is speaking, let there be light. And we know that the Word is Jesus because in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh. So verse stanza 2 of Songs of Thankfulness and Praise, and at Cana, wedding guest, in thy Godhead manifest, manifest in power divine, changing water into wine. I really kind of enjoy the season of Epiphany because each Sunday shows something that Jesus said or did that reveals or manifests himself as to whom he truly is. Verse 3 talks about him healing palsied limbs and fainting soul, also quelling all the devil's might. So we also know that on the last day, sun and moon shall darken be, stars shall fall, the heavens shall flee. Christ will then like lightning shine. All will see his glorious sign. In other words, Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies as to how we can tell who the Messiah is going to be. And he does so by, in a sense, bringing a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven in the afterlife here on earth, healing people of their diseases, raising people from the dead, but most importantly, dying on the cross, and then himself being resurrected from the dead. So John chapter 2, if somebody says, what is so significant And most people will say, well, guess what is significant? He changed water into wine. No. That's certainly the action that he did. But the main point is verse 11. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, that faith which the disciples had, we see how many times it was so weak. Yes, they believed him to be the promised Messiah, but some of them had the notion that that meant he was going to get rid of the Romans and restore Israel to its former grandeur. That, of course, did not take place. Instead, that entrance on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem was not to restore Israel to its grandeur, but to die and be buried. And that's why the disciples were shocked. Because when he was arrested, taken away, and crucified, they thought all was lost. Until that evening, when he manifested himself again through closed doors and walls and appeared to his disciples. And then he did for them what only God could do. He did not give them the power to forgive sins. He gave them the authority to forgive sins on his behalf. That's why the pastor, when he does the absolution, begins by saying, upon this, your confession. In other words, as you just confess your sins, insofar as that is a valid confession, then this absolution is also valid. And the pastor goes on and says, and in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ. I used to think when I was a kid that the pastor was saying, instead of Jesus, I'm doing the forgiving. No. In the stead of means in the place of Jesus Christ. I forgive you your sins. That's the absolution. And it is so important because right after that in the liturgy, in the traditional service, comes what we call the introit. I've talked about this before. That is the entrance. And what the pastor will do, he'll kind of do the confession with the congregation and the absolution away from the altar. And then in the introit, he turns around and walks up to the altar. What you need to realize is that he is taking you with him. Because now, in light of your confession, and particularly in light of the absolution, you are now worthy to come into the presence of God. It reminds us of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah, thinking he was going to see a vision of God, became very afraid because he was a man of unclean lips, living among unclean people. So God had an angel take a coal from the altar and touch the lips of Isaiah and then ask them to work for him. And he said, here am I, send me, send me. This is really quite spectacular. That what God is doing in the absolution is what happened to Isaiah. And yes, there is something that will even touch your lips. As you become a confirmed member in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you then receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ in with and under the forms of bread and wine. I mean, how close can we get to Isaiah chapter 6? So tomorrow we're going to be looking at a hymn that helps to explain the Epiphany. We're going to deal with Jesus, referred to as the Son of God, the only Son of God from heaven. And then during the following weeks, as we continue in the season of Epiphany, which is shorter than most because Lent starts early in February, we'll be taking a look at other times when Jesus reveals and manifests his glory as the Son of God and as the Messiah. If you got any questions, email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.